You'll open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. We were talking about this passage at the end of our class last week. We're looking at verses that mention the Holy Spirit in connection with the idea that He dwells in the Christian. Verses that are used to support the idea of a personal, direct indwelling. If you've been in the classes, you know that we've emphasized that the Bible does teach that the Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian. But what that means is He rules there to influence our lives, and He does that through the Word of God. We had a lesson earlier in our class about the work of the Holy Spirit in Revelation, where we talked about His use of means to accomplish His purposes. And certainly that means is the Word of God. And so we're using that very tool tonight to better understand God and His will for us. So Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2 and 3. I've got one lesson left if anybody needs it. Anybody need a lesson? Okay. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So the phrase that we're focusing on is this phrase here in verse 2, that you receive the Spirit. We don't deny that. But the question is, what does it mean? Before we discuss that verse any further, I want you to look at some other verses with me just a moment to establish the way the term Spirit or Christ is used in Scriptures in other places, and thus opening up the possibility that that's what's meant here. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Down on your lesson, you have that, I think, before you get to Galatians 4:6. I've got a paragraph with these verses. So if you look down at that paragraph, you'll find those verses. I believe I've got that on the class lesson. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23. Paul wrote, "We preach Christ crucified." Did he or anybody preach Christ the person? Can you preach a person?
No.
No. You preach words about a person, correct? And so what he meant was, we don't even stop to think about it. It's not like when he preached, oh, there's Christ coming out of his mouth. It's the gospel of Christ crucified. And we understand that so readily, we never stop to think about it. But that's what he preached, the gospel, the good news of Christ crucified. We're going to skip 2 Corinthians 3 and go over to Galatians 4. I'm not going to read all of these. Just want to establish what is clear in other places, how Christ is used by the figure of metonymy, one thing put for another, not for himself personally, but for the gospel or message or truth about him. Look in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. What in the world? I thought Christ had ascended to heaven. What are you talking about Christ being formed in the Galatians? Christians. Well, obviously it's not literal that Christ himself was inside the Galatian Christians. But the gospel of Christ, that's the theme of this book. You'll start, we'll be looking at this later in chapter 1 and verse 6. He was concerned that some were preaching a different gospel. And now these people are leading them astray from the gospel Paul preached. And he says, I'm really concerned because we're trying to get Christ formed in you. Having to redo what he had done when he taught them the gospel. Well, again, we don't stop and think about that, but we readily make that transition that Christ formed in you is the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. This one is very useful to be aware of because this verse is misused. We've been studying about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Our next section is about spiritual gifts, if the Lord is willing. And this is one of the verses used relative to spiritual gifts, arguing that if spiritual gifts were present in the first century, then they're present today, because this verse says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if you say there are no spiritual gifts, speaking in tongues, for example, you're saying Christ has changed. And that is certainly a mistake, just on the very surface of it. The fact that Christ does things differently today, and he does. He doesn't heal people directly like he did while he was upon the earth. He doesn't calm the seas by saying a word. But that's not what he's talking about. This whole Hebrew letter is about the better covenant, the better hope, the better promises that's found in Christ Jesus. And he's telling them that Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ that he talked about in chapter 2, the word of salvation through Jesus Christ, is always the same. Don't let somebody mislead you with all these other doctrines that you're coming short in the gospel. That's the idea. Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he was preached and confirmed, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, it will always be the same. That's the confidence we have 2,000 years later. That gospel is still the same, even though it's been that length of time. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. You do not have this one, I don't think, on your copy. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 6. Now, you saw those verses about Christ. Now, here's a verse using the word spirit. Now, here we're not talking about spiritual gifts, so that's out of the picture. And it's not talking about the spirit dwelling in a person, so that is not going to be a problem. But here we have the word spirit. Paul's talking about his ministry as an apostle. And he's saying, he has made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Now, that's a misused verse, but if you look at the next phrase, the letter kills. What is he talking about, the letter? Is he talking about ABC? Is he talking about the print on the page? No, he's talking about the Old Testament. The letter's put for the Old Covenant. You can't get life from the Old Covenant. In contrast, the Spirit gives life. It's not the letter versus the Spirit. Sometimes people, when they talk about the Bible, you talk too much about verbs and nouns and grammar. It's not that. It's just the spirit of the thing. The letter kills, the Spirit gives life. What a travesty of misuse of this passage. Letter is the Old Testament. Though he just says the Spirit gives life, he's talking here about the new covenant. And so, if you study that context, it's very clear that the word spirit is used by metonymy for the covenant of Christ, the new covenant. All right, so I just wanted to show, as we turn back to the passage we're studying, that that's a possibility. It doesn't prove that's the way it's used here, but I just wanted to show that is a possibility that we have to consider. That those words, Christ, Spirit, even God, is used not of the person themselves, but either of the gospel or their promises or something like that. So, we looked at the end of class in verse 2 and 3. He talked about receiving the Spirit through faith, by hearing of faith. Now, look, if you will, at verse 14. What did they receive through faith, verse 14? The promise of the Spirit. Is that different? No. But here he doesn't use the figure of putting the Spirit for the promise that he preached through Scripture. You have received through faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. We know that, Romans 10:17. So you receive the Spirit, that is, the Spirit's promise of justification through faith in Jesus, through hearing with faith. You heard what Paul preached, you believed it, and you received that message. So we're going to see that that's borne out as we go through the chapter. So actually this context, you could actually start in chapter 1, but we're going to back up to chapter 2. You see that on your lesson there. In verse 16, we're going to look at 2:16, 3:2, and 3:14. We'll parallel those. In 2:16, a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. So here you have, not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ. That's how you're justified. So in 3:2, he says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing with faith? So you've got the works of the law in 2:16 put in contrast with what? Faith in Jesus Christ that brought justification. In 3:2, you've got the works of the law. And there's a contrast. Hearing with faith. Hearing with faith, it parallels in 2:16 through faith in Jesus Christ. Hearing the gospel with faith. And so you see the parallel between 2:16 and 3:2. And then if you go to 3:14, again, we looked at that a moment ago. He said that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that you would receive the promise of the Spirit, here it is again, through faith. So, in 2:16, through faith, you, in Christ Jesus, you're justified. In 3:2, hearing of faith, you receive the Spirit, whatever that is, in contrast to the works of the law. In 3:14, through faith, you receive the promise of the Spirit. You put those together, and it seems, at least to me, that it's clear in 3:2, Spirit is put for the promises he made that men can be justified through faith in Jesus Christ. And we'll look at further at that as we go through this chapter. Now, this little word promise is very important. Look down at verse 8. The Scripture, what did the Scripture do, verse 8? What's the verb that says what the Scripture did? Preached. Does Scripture preach? Scripture can't preach. It just lays there on the page. See? How did Scripture come to be? Moved by the Holy Spirit, right? 2 Peter 1. Okay, so the Scripture talks about a promise that he would justify the Gentiles by faith, and that was preached 2,000 years earlier. And what does he call it? What does he call it here? The gospel. The gospel was preached to Abraham, yes. The gospel of justification by faith. that gospel, that good news. And when he preached it to Abraham, he said, here's a promise. Abraham was a Jew, a Hebrew. You can call them Jews back then, Hebrews. But he said, all the nations, here's a letter to the nations, the Gentiles. But way back 2,000 years ago, the scripture, or the Holy Spirit who authored the scripture, made a promise to Abraham that Gentiles, all the nations, would be blessed in you. That's the promise the Holy Spirit preached. Now, if you believe that promise, then you can enjoy the blessings of it. Now, note further. Verse 9. So then, those who are of faith, faith in what? That promise, are blessed. So that was the promise, and you're blessed. All right, let's look further. Look down at verse 16. Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. So again, he's talking about the promises that were made to Abraham. He's already told you what that is back up in verse 8. Okay. Now look down at verse 17 at the end. He's still talking about that promise. Look at verse 18. This promise has to do with an inheritance. You're going to inherit something. Notice he says the inheritance, if it's based on law, is no longer based on a promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Inheritance. This blessing has to do with inheriting something. Receiving something. What does 3:2 say? You receive something. That's all through this chapter. You have 3:2. Look at 3:29. You receive the Spirit. 3:29. If you belong to Christ and you're Abraham's seed or descendants, heirs. He starts in 3:2. You receive something. What does an heir do? He receives something. He receives the promise. That's what this chapter is about. You and me, Gentiles, can receive the promise made by the Holy Spirit to Abraham. All nations will be blessed in you. So that's that promise he's talking about all through. Now look at verse 22. Here it is. Here's that promise he's been talking about. The scripture shut up everyone under sin so that the promise, the one he'd been talking about through the chapter, by faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. And then Paul talks about the Jewish nation. Note these little pronouns, we. Before faith came, not faith. Faith existed since the beginning of time, man's existence on the earth. Before the system of justification by faith came. There again, you've got to realize faith is not talking about just believing. That was true when Adam and Eve lived. That was their problem. They didn't believe. He's talking about the system of justification by faith in Christ Jesus. And faith is put for that system of justification. Before faith came, we, the Jews, were kept in custody under the law. Not the Gentile, but the Jews were. And then, he says, they were shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. So you can see he's talking about a faith to be revealed. That's the gospel. All right, now note. Therefore, the law has become our tutor, that is the Jews, to lead us to Christ so that we might be justified by faith. And so the law was to tell the Jew, you're a sinner, you can't be righteous by keeping the law. You need an atonement. You need a sacrifice. Animals won't do it. And so now that faith has come, you mean the Jews didn't have faith? Yes. Did Paul have faith before he knew about Jesus? Yes. But not this faith. This system of faith of justification in Christ Jesus. We are no longer under a tutor. Now, the next verse, for, and you could translate that wherefore. That little word is translated several ways in your New Testament. But in view of that, you, the Gentiles, in other words, us being under the law didn't make us justified. It didn't. It led us to Christ. It convicted us of sin. But now look, wherefore you are all sons of God, not through the law, but through faith. And think how this verse is misused. People say all you got to do is believe to be saved. And they use this verse. He's not talking about that. And you can prove that the word faith means more than believing in this context. Look at verse 27. All who are baptized into Christ to put on Christ. Faith doesn't mean faith apart from baptism. It means the faith in Christ that causes a person to repent of their attitude toward Him, accept Him as their Lord and Master, confess His blessed name, be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins that He offered. It's that system of justification that He calls faith, before faith came. And so, now he says, verse 26, you are all sons of God. Who gets the heir, the inheritance? The heir, the sons. You're sons of God through faith. You get the inheritance. You're the ones to receive it through faith. For you're baptized into Christ. You've clothed yourself with Christ. Verse 28, in this promise, there's neither Jew nor Greek. Doesn't make any difference, male or female, bond or free. But he said, if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's. Now, the New American Standard says descendants. Got a little footnote, seed. Your version may say seed. And so, heirs, according to the promise. So when you read 3:2, yes, if you take it out of context, and you the Bible says we receive the Spirit. I believe the Bible means what it says and says what it means. No, we don't believe that. No, we don't believe that. Don't let anybody tell you that. Jesus said, do not labor for the food which perishes. Do you believe that? That's what the people under the bridge say, amen. Feed me. Jesus told His disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Did He mean what He said? Yes. He did? So they made bad bread? Had some poisonous leaven? He meant what He meant. What did He mean by leaven? The teaching. He didn't say teaching. He said leaven. So when you read these verses, think about those things. We use figures today. This is nothing unusual. We may not use the figures these Hebrews writers use, but we use similar figures today. The other night, we was over at Lyndon Wally's. And so Linda was telling people where to sit. She says, Steve, you're over there at the head of the table. Well, that wasn't true. I wasn't at the head of the table. I was standing right here. That's a figure of speech. In other words, that's where you're going to sit. You don't have to worry about what I'm going to say. It's a heteros of tenses, but that's a very important figure where you have a present tense, but it's talking about a future action. God says, I've given you the land. Well, He hadn't given them the land. But He's going to. And so, figures of speech are just inherent in language, whether it's the Bible or human language or whatever it may be. Okay? So don't let anybody mislead you about that. Now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. Now, if you've been in the class throughout, you remember we've been to this verse before. So, if you have, it ought to ring a bell. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. So, here are the Hebrews. They've obeyed the gospel, but they're being tempted to go back to Judaism and renounce Christ and salvation through Christ and His atonement. And that's the book of Hebrews. Christ is your atonement. And He's the high priest who presented His own blood at the throne of God. That's the book of Hebrews. So now look in the verse 4. You have five statements. Okay? Here's number 1. In the case of those who've been once enlightened. That's number 1. Here's number 2. And have tasted of the heavenly gift. Okay, are those two different things or saying the same things in the same way? So you've been enlightened, you tasted, you experienced, there's a figure of speech. You experience the heavenly gift of salvation, in other words. Now, skip the third one. Go to the fourth one. And so, here's number four in verse 5. Again, you have this tasted experience and have tasted the good word of God. What good word of God? What's the book of Hebrews about? Salvation. The high priest. The atonement. You've tasted that promise that God made. And then he says, have been made partaker. And then he said, and you've tasted the powers of the age to come. He's not talking about eternity, going to heaven. They hadn't tasted that. The powers of the age to come, the age to come with the Hebrews, was the new dispensation that the Old Testament looked at. You've tasted that. You've experienced that. So if I understand Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4 and 5, you've got clearly four phrases that are referring to the same thing but using different words. Now I look at the middle one, the third one. He said, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden people got feelings. Oh yeah, I know I've got the Spirit. I just feel it in my heart. Or I can speak in tongues. Or what? And it's nowhere in the context. Partakers of the Holy Spirit is partakers of the promise of the Holy Spirit revealed in the Old Testament. These Jews understood that the Holy Spirit revealed the Old Testament, talked about this age to come and the blessings that it would bring. You're a partaker of it. Don't leave it. That's what he's trying to encourage them to do. If I'm correct about that, here's a clear passage where Holy Spirit, partakers of the Holy Spirit, refers to the message of salvation in Christ Jesus that's so pertinent to our passage here in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2. You received the Spirit. That is, the blessings of that promise the Holy Spirit preached. Verse 8, he preached that promise to Abraham. So, any other comments or questions about Galatians 3, 2, and 3? Okay. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Because you're sons, God sent forth the Spirit of the Son in our hearts. Somebody said, there it is. The Spirit's in your heart. Crying, Abba, Father. Now, when you read that and have that interpretation, what is an immediate question? I've got it on your lesson here. Does the Holy Spirit call God Father? Is there a father-son relationship between the Father and the Holy Spirit? No. Now, here in this passage, in verse 7, note verse 7, therefore, you are no longer a slave but a son. If you're a son, you're an heir. He talked about that in chapter 3. You're the sons of God, you're the heirs. There's a difference in an attitude. Back then they had slaves. There's a difference in attitude to being a slave, no inheritance, and a son who has an inheritance. Okay? Now, he said, because you're sons, he sent forth the Spirit, the disposition, the attitude of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Son called God Father. And you have that attitude. You now have a relationship with him where you're an heir. Forget the capital S. Translators put that there. You have to make a decision whether it's capital S or small s. Hold your finger here and go to Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 16. You got Spirit two times in the verse. are both capitalized? No. Even the translators suggested that there's a difference in the way the same word is used twice, as it occurs twice in one verse. So they make the first Spirit, Spirit Himself, the Holy Spirit, testifies with our spirit, the human spirit, that we are children of God. I think that's correct. We know whether or not we have the mind of the Spirit that he talked about earlier, which is absolutely needful to being a son of God, to enjoying the inheritance. So the Spirit, it doesn't say he testifies to our spirit. He testifies with our spirit. The Holy Spirit says, if you want to be a son of God and an heir, here's the way you got to live and think. Your spirit says, that's the way I live and think. You know yourself. You know what you do. You know what you say. But all I want you to see is that here's a verse, same word. One time is capital S, one time is small s. So don't be captive to the capitalization. I'm glad they capitalized spirit in so many verses because it alerts you. It's good. But at the same time, it's not to be a rule of law. So just remember that. So I doubt this verse has to do with the Holy Spirit at all, but rather the spirit of sonship as an heir rather than the Holy Spirit within the person. Any comments or questions about this passage? All right, let's go to Ephesians 1:13. Now, we talked about this way back there in our study. I know you remember everything we said, right? Let's go to Ephesians 1:13. Just review our mind for just a moment. And the reason we're going to Ephesians 1:13, of course, we've got it on the lesson, but we've studied it before, but is because it talks about you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, any of you have Matthew Henry's commentary on the New Testament or on the Bible? It's a monumental work. He lived from 1662 to 1714. Apparently a brilliant guy. By the time I was reading about him today, I think by the time he was, I don't know, nine, maybe been a teenager, he was reading Latin, some Greek. A brilliant guy. And when he got to be a quote-unquote pastor, he would say, this article I was reading said he might be up at 4 o'clock in the morning, study for 6 or 8 hours a day besides all his other duties. And he started this commentary on the entire Bible. He didn't finish it. He went through Acts, and then some of his co-workers and friends that knew him finished it based on his notes. But it's called Matthew Henry's Commentary. So if that was done in the 1700s, how many centuries have that commentary been around? Five. Right? How many people have read it? It's a widely known commentary. And there's some valuable stuff in it. So somebody reads this verse in Ephesians 1:13. Let me go get Mr. Henry. He's a lot smarter than I am. And he's smarter than I am. I admit that. I don't know. I can't read one word of Latin, I guess. Maybe if you told me a little phrase that was me with, I might could say it. But this guy was brilliant. But look what he said. He said, the sanctifying and comforting influence of the Holy Spirit. Seal believers as the children of God, unquote. So how do I know I'm a child of God? Well, there's some kind of comforting influence. I can't describe that, but I guess I just feel good about it. Is that dangerous? How many people do you know that's worshiping in false religions feel good about what they believe and that they're right with God? And, of course, the Ephesian letter, the fellow that wrote it, was in that boat. because his conscience was good, but he thought that he ought to persecute Jesus and those who followed Jesus. He was dead wrong. But that's Mr. Henry. So that's where people get some of these ideas. Then a guy goes to a seminary, and they tell him in seminary, you need to study orthodoxy. You need to study. In fact, I got one book talking about authority. Guy says, you're not prepared to preach until you study the history of orthodoxy. In other words, all the fathers that have written. You know why? Because they teach, Calvinism teaches, and it's taught in these seminaries, that all these men were guided by the Spirit. So you want to teach what the book says, you need to study how the Spirit worked through all these men. If that's the case, the Spirit left us with a mess. Because all these guys teach different things. But that's what people are taught. And that's what they hear in these churches. Here's another quote I have. Any of you heard of pulpit commentary? It's a set of books. You take this much on your shelf if you had them. I used to have them. Got them digitally now. Widely known. Monumental work. Got different authors. Very intelligent, knowledgeable men who wrote those books. When they're talking about this verse, the writer, he said, within, talking about this seal, that the Holy, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Within, it is the felt result of the working of the Holy Spirit. The feeling of satisfaction and delight in the work and person of Christ, of love, confidence, and joy flowing out toward God, and the desire, endeavor in all things to be conformed to His will, unquote. So somebody reads that pulpit commentary. Well, I have that feeling. I love Christ. I want to serve Christ. I must be sealed. The word seal here is the idea of mark of ownership, isn't it? I belong to God. That's pulpit. Here's one from a set of commentaries called the College Press. The College Press, a good set of books. It's written by preachers that were members of the Christian church. So it's a more conservative set of books and has some valuable stuff in it. But these fellas, for example, will teach that baptism is for the remission of sin, for example. That kind of thing. But they believe, okay, it's okay to use instrumental music, etc. But anyway, here's a comment from that set of commentaries on this particular verse. He says, an earnest is money which is given when a bargain is made as a pledge that the full price will be paid later. Right now, we Christians have the earnest of the Holy Spirit. This brings us to love, joy, peace, etc. These joys are an earnest of the boundless joys we shall have when Jesus comes back, the dead are raised, and sin is destroyed forever, unquote. Are you happy about the gospel? Then you're sealed. This is misleading. We need to know what that verse teaches. Or at least we need to know what it doesn't teach. And it doesn't teach any of that. People who are God's people have highs and lows emotionally. Go read Paul's letters. There were times he was full of fear. He was concerned about his brethren. He didn't know if he'd live or die. Being full of the Holy Spirit doesn't mean you're going to be on an emotional high when you wake up and be that way all day long. That's not what it means. All right. So, look at the verse. What caused their being sealed as God's own according to this very verse? What? Okay. After listening to some voice in my ear, look, to what? The message of truth. The gospel of your salvation. So that's first. You got to hear the gospel. Is there anybody anywhere on this earth in all the annals of time that have felt salvation in Jesus who has not heard the gospel? Nobody. Nobody. After listening to the message of truth, having believed, your seal. There it is. Faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ makes you one of His. And you have the promise of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians 3. And look at verse 14. Who has given us a pledge of our inheritance. There's that inheritance again. With a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. We talked about it on Galatians 5 when Paul was talking about that inheritance. We talked about it here in Ephesians 1. And also in Galatians chapter 3. So again, had nothing to do with some kind of mysterious inward feeling, speaking in tongues or miracles or anything of that nature. When we talk about 2 Corinthians 5, we read Colossians 1, 5, you have hope because you heard the gospel. 1 Peter 1, 4 and 5, same thing. Their hope in this inheritance through the gospel they had heard. And then Paul's statement, 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5. But we're not going to go back and read those. Okay, so we'll pick up where I see that Michael's ready to give me the buzz. And so we're going to do Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, the Lord willing. And 2 Timothy 1, 4, if the Lord lets us live and come together Sunday morning. And then we'll look at some of the objections to all that we've been studying about. People make objections to this. We'll look at those. And if time allows, we'll start on the review, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your attention tonight.